Good morning, everybody, and particularly good morning to the young ladies in the front row. You're all looking fantastic in your uniforms there. How many of you are actually, I mean, this is adults and everybody, how many of you are actually in a team of any sort? I mean, a choir, a football team, anything like that? Hands up, those that are in a team. It's great being in a team. I always wanted to be in the team when I was at school, but you know that thing they do where, you know, you all stand up against the wall and then two people come out and they pick who they want in their team? I was always the last person to be picked. No, it was worse than that. Thank you. I was always the last person to be picked, but there were some occasions when I wasn't the last person to be picked. That was the times when they just left me standing at the wall and just walked away to start the game. You're getting the feeling of it. I think part of the reason was that when it came to sports, I was seriously rubbish. I tried most things. I tried football. No chance. They put me in goals. All I'm going to say is that was a record score that day. But not for us. And I did my back in. I spent so much time picking the ball out of the back of the net. I hurt my back. I then tried rugby, and actually, I don't really want to talk about it. I really wanted to get injured. That was the thing about rugby, you know, was if you came back from the rugby field and you had a decent injury, you know, and my dad was super fit, and he was a soldier, and, you know, he played rugby for his school and all that, and I wanted to impress him. And I came back one day, and all this side of my face was absolutely black and blue, and my lip was way out to here. And I didn't have the heart to tell him. I slipped on the tarmac walking across the road to the game. This is going well, isn't it? And so then it was swimming. I thought, swimming, that's me, swimming, definitely swimming. Yeah. I joined the school swimming team, and I'll never forget one race where I thought I could possibly beat the people on either side of me, and I launched myself forward, and I dived down far too deep, and I'd gone off on one leg. Now, they all do it that way. This nowadays, but I'd gone off on one leg, and I went off at such an angle. I went underneath, we used to call them the squeezy bottles, but just the lane dividers. I went underneath the lane divider, and when I came up, this person's feet were in front of me doing this, and I was, it's not that funny, Colleen. and I was disqualified. But they kept me in the team. And that was the great thing. I stayed in that swimming team for 6 years. Never, ever won a prize or a medal or anything like that. But I was in the team. They used to call me lane fodder. I thought that was a bit unkind. Anyway, I was in the team. So I would go to all the galas. I even swam in a gala where Princess Anne was in the audience. Yeah, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Yep, I came last. Yep. But, you know, somebody has to, and I didn't really mind. I just enjoyed being part of the team. Now, in the church here, we are doing a little study in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is all about the team that God sets off to go and spread the message of the good news about Jesus. It's a bit of a weird team. Some of the people that Jesus chose to go and take the most important message that was ever going to go out to the world, you wouldn't have picked them. You would have thought, what? I don't want him. I don't want her. If you knew the background of people like Mary Magdalene or Matthew, who wrote Matthew's gospel, you wouldn't even want to sit at the same table as them. And yet Jesus loved them, and he said, no, you're just ideal to take the message of the good news across the world. Now, the story so far, you see, is Jesus had come. You remember, he was born in Bethlehem at Christmas time. He'd come as a baby. He'd grown up. He'd worked as a carpenter in Nazareth. And then he started to teach people and show people how God wanted them to live. And he said to them, you know, none of you are going to be able to live a perfect life. And if you don't live a perfect life, you can't go to heaven. But don't worry, I am going to pay for all your mistakes. I'll go to the cross, I'll die for you, and if you believe in me, God will forgive you as if you had lived a perfect life. What a message. What a message. Jesus dying for us so that we can get to heaven if we just ask him. Is that right? Is it really that simple? Is it that good? It was a wonderful message, and God wanted these disciples of Jesus to take the message not just to the people in Israel, but right across the world. Well, the story that we read this morning, it says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, you pronounced them all wonderfully, Holly. Thanks very much, love. It was great. Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, would you have picked that team? Let me just give you a little bit of background, and you'll understand why this is such an unusual team of people. First of all, Antioch. Where's that? Well, if you were to get a map out and look at a map of Turkey, go to the furthest south city in Turkey, that's Antioch. They call it Antakya now, but it's Antioch, okay? And it's about the size of Aberdeen. If you've ever been to Aberdeen, that's how big Antakya is. But back then, Antakya was as big as Edinburgh. It had 500,000 people living in it. It was the second biggest city in the Roman Empire. It was enormous at the time to have a city with 500,000 people in it. It was huge. This is like a way back in the Iron Age, 2,000 years ago. And these guys had gone there to start to build a church and to spread the message of the good news about Jesus. Quite a kind of intimidating place. And at that time, it was part of Syria. Now, some of you will have heard in the news about Aleppo and all the horrible things that are happening in Aleppo. Aleppo is right next door, just on the other side of the border from Turkey. Aleppo's right next to Antioch. Okay, so that's the part of the world that we're talking about. Okay. So, who was in this team then that were going to take the message to this new area? Five foreigners. Not one of the people in that list was actually from Syria. I really love these microphones. They slowly work their way around the back and then they fall off. Not one of the people in that group was actually from Syria. Now, let's just go through it. First of all, we've got Saul. Now, you would not want Saul in the team. Saul was a bad-tempered, self-centered, wicked, bad man. On his own admission. So what's he doing there? Well, let me tell you about Saul. Saul was convinced that anybody that believed in Jesus should really go to jail. That would be the best place for them. And so he set off to go and find as many Christians as he could and see if he could arrange a jail for them. I'm serious. This is all in the Bible. This is what he set out to do. And he's on his way to Damascus, one of the big cities in the area. And while he's on his way to Damascus, God spoke to him. Well, he'd never heard that before. And he fell off his horse. Now, you know, we use the expression coming off your high horse. This is where it comes from. He dropped to the ground. And God spoke to him and said, what are you doing? You think you're persecuting Christians? It's me you're persecuting. And Saul realized that he was making a terrible mistake and that actually God really did want people to believe the message of Jesus. Well, he completely changed. And from being a wicked, bad-tempered, self-centered man, he became a messenger of the good news of Jesus, a complete transformation. He wrote years afterwards, if anyone becomes a Christian, he said, it's like becoming a new creature. All the old stuff has disappeared. Everything becomes new. It was a wonderful transformation in this man's life. He had actually stood back and watched Christians being stoned to death and approved of it. And now he's a Christian himself. Complete transformation. So Saul is there. One other thing about Saul, it appears that he was visually impaired. He says in one of his letters that others that wanted to help him would have given them their own eyes. The poor chap was really struggling, and he couldn't write properly. Or when he did write, he had to write in really big letters so he could see what he was doing. Now, my question to you is, would you have had somebody like Saul on your team? Would you have somebody that had made terrible mistakes in their lives? Would you have somebody that was physically handicapped? The reason this keeps falling off is because I've got glasses behind my ears and I've got hearing aids behind my ears as well, and now I put these behind my ears and they all fall off. Right? And they make my ears stick out like a chimpanzee, but I don't want any of you making any comments about that, right? So I'm sensitive about it. But would you have someone who was disabled on your team? Would you have somebody that had made some mistakes and was now sorry for it? Would you have them on your team? This is not just a message for brownies. This is a message for everybody. Saul was brought onto the team by his pal Barnabas. Now, he was one of the other ones listed. Now, I really like the fact that Barnabas is called Barnabas, because that's not actually his name. It was his nickname. His name was Joseph. So why was he called Barnabas if his name's Joseph? Well, in Hebrew, Bar just means son of, and Nabus means encouragement. If you Nabus someone, it's like boosting their morale. And he was called the son of encouragement. It's a really lovely nickname to have. Imagine being called son of encouragement. That's a great name. Well, let me tell you why he was called that. I'll read to you a bit from earlier in the book of Acts. It says, those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene. Barnabas was from Cyprus, by the way. Yeah, that's where he was born. Began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw the grace of God had done. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, here's Barnabas then, and you've got this guy Saul, and he's been a bad man, and he's made some terrible mistakes, and he's visually impaired, and nobody else wants him on the team. And Barnabas says, oh, wait a minute, he would be just absolutely ideal for this job. I'm going to go and I'm going to put my arm around him and I'm going to say, hey, Saul, come and be on the team. I'll look after you. Right, here's a real challenge for you. Who do you know in your class at school that other people don't like? Don't give me names. If they were in hospital, would you be the one that went to visit them? If it was their birthday and they were a bit sad because nobody was speaking to them, would you maybe make a birthday card for them? See, in some ways, when Jesus came to rescue us, he came to rescue people that didn't deserve it. And so he says to us, you've got to be the same. You've got to reach out to others and show them love and kindness and affection and so on, even if you don't think they deserve it. And really good teams are teams where people reach out to other people and include them in the team. So Barnabas was one who was an encourager. You know, when you're little, you think that the most important thing is to be successful, to be good at things. Actually, being good at things is important, but it's not very important. What's really important is being nice to people. The Bible says it's better to be loved than to be admired. A lot of adults have never learned that lesson. A lot of adults think, I need to impress people. I want people to be envious of me. Doesn't make them love you. If you were really good at something, well, you think of your best friend. We've done this in Junior YF. You think of your best friend and think, what are they really good at? One girl told me, my best friend's really good at tennis. And I said, would she still be your best friend if she wasn't good at tennis? And she said, duh. Well, yeah, of course. Well, that works the other way around as well, you see. Being good at things doesn't necessarily win you friends. What wins you friends is being nice to people, reaching out to people, showing love and affection and kindness to people. That's what makes you liked. So you don't have to be clever. You don't have to be good-looking like me. You don't. There's too many people laughing in the wrong places this morning. What matters is loving people, and that's such an important lesson if you're going to be part of a team. Okay, now we come to Simeon. Simeon called Niger. Now, do you know where Nigeria is? It's in Africa, right? Well, Simeon didn't come from Africa, but he was black-skinned. And so they called him Simeon the Niger. Now, they weren't terribly politically correct back then, and they didn't worry about the fact that you were black or white or dark-skinned, because there were no white people involved in this story at all. I'm sorry to tell you this, but Jesus and the disciples and Saul of Tarsus, none of them were white. None of them had long blonde hair and white skin. Right? They were all from the Middle East. And this chap, Simeon, came from Libya. And he was much darker skinned than the others. And so they called him Simeon the Black. He was perfectly happy with that. Now, Simeon had a deeply personal experience of Jesus, because one day he was visiting Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and he'd been out in the country, and he was coming into the city, and just as he reached the gates of the city, there was a procession coming the other way, and at the front of the procession was Jesus with a cross on his back. And he'd been whipped badly before this point, and he couldn't carry it any longer. And tradition has it that he stumbled under the weight of the cross. Now, I should explain that Jesus was a carpenter in the years when there were no power tools. Carpenters were big, muscly, strong men. And for him to collapse under the weight of one wooden crossbeam meant he was in a pretty bad way already. The Romans turned to Simeon, the black man, and they said to him, you carry it for him. And Simeon took the crossbeam off Jesus. The vertical bit was always already in place, just the crossbeam. And he put it on his own back, and he walked behind Jesus. And as he walked behind Jesus, he heard everything that Jesus said. That's how we know it in the Gospels, that he went up to the women and said, if this is what they do in the green, what will they do when it's dry? And don't worry about me. Pray for yourselves. And he stood there at the cross, and he watched Jesus being crucified. And he heard Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." It had a huge impact on Simeon. And he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know in the Bible that he had two sons. Can't remember the two names. One of them was called Rufus, I think. But the two sons also became Christians. And Simeon, the black man, was one of the people who decided that he was going to be a missionary, and he went up and he was on the team. Now, we've got the encourager, and we've got the person who's made mistakes, and we've got the person who's disabled, and now we've got the person who's from a different race. If you really want to upset God, be a racist. God values everybody exactly the same. And whether you're a little two-year-old up in the creche, or you're as old as, I'm not going to pick on John Watt because that would be unfair, but if you were as old as him, God values you as exactly the same. And it doesn't matter whether you come from the greatest city in the world, Edinburgh, or whether you come from even Glasgow, God will still love you and value you exactly the same. So here's another challenge for you. If you're picking the team, will you have somebody that doesn't look like you? Somebody that comes from another country? Somebody that speaks with a funny accent? Somebody that's even a different religion? Will you include them? Will you reach out to them? Would you let them be part of your team? You know, it's great seeing a few nods in the front two rows. I'd love to see the nods in the adults as well. That's great. Right, here's a real challenge, though. There was Manayan. Now, would you have Manayan as well? You see, Manayan was brought up, it says brought up in the household of Herod the Tetrarch. Not just brought up in the household, he was Herod's foster brother. He was brought up in the royal family in Israel. He is super rich. Now, when I was a child, I was brought up in Rankin Avenue. And at the back of our house was Rankin Road. Now, for those of you that come from Edinburgh, you will know that there is a huge difference between Rankin Avenue, which is part of a big council estate, where all the guys with the big foreheads came from, and I was one of them. Foreheads used to stick out to sort of keep the rain off your face, you know. We were in one of the roughest areas in Edinburgh, and then Rankin Road, just at the back of us, was all private houses, all with four bedrooms and all with fancy gardens and everything. And literally, the wall of the back of my house was the wall of the back of Rankin Road. And we always called them, you'll understand this, we called them the posh houses. And we didn't think that anybody in the posh houses would ever have anything to do with us. They had carpets on their floors. We had lino with holes in it. They used to turn up at school with new shoes. We would turn up with last year's shoes. They would get proper sandals at the beach. We would get our gym shoes with my dad taking a razor blade to the front of the gym shoes so your feet could stick out the end and you could keep using them as sandals over the summer. They would go on holiday to Ibiza. We would go on holiday to Govan. You think I'm joking? I'm not. That was the most exciting point in our year, was going to Govan, and we could go across the Govan ferry. So as far as I was concerned, anybody that lived over the back wall was posh, and we were poor, until Michael Bamford moved into the house behind us. And one day at the wall, he stuck his head up and said, "You want to come and play?" Couldn't believe it. There's a posh boy wants me to come and play. Now, he had one of these balls that was actually stitched together. You know, I got one of the ones that you get in Tesco's that are so light, you kick them up in the air, they don't come back down. Well, he had a proper football, and I was round in Michael Bamford's garden. It was fabulous. And I thought, wait a minute, maybe these posh people aren't so bad after all. Menaion wasn't just posh. He came from the royal palace. Would you have him on the team? And then there's Lucius. And Lucius was also from Libya. Now, can't prove it from the Bible at all, but this may have been the Luke that wrote Luke's gospel. He was very clever. But because we can't prove that definitively from the Bible, a lot of scholars think that Lucius was Luke of Luke's gospel. But such a mixed bag, such a mixed team. But there's one crucial member of the team that I haven't mentioned yet. What did it say? It said, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to. You see, let me tell you what they were going to do. They didn't know this yet, right? But what the Holy Spirit wanted them to do was to sail away from Antioch and go across to Cyprus. Interesting that Barnabas's first missionary call was to go home. Go to Cyprus, share the message of Jesus there, and then head north and go to where Saul's home was and work in southern Turkey. So they went to a place called Pamphylia, and from there to Iconium, Antioch, and from there to Pisidian, Antioch, and then to Iconium, and to Lystra, and Derbe. And you know, in all these towns, without exception, they got thrown out of the town. In Lystra, they got beaten up and left for dead. And then when they'd finished, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit all the places that we were thrown out of, and we'll just encourage the little Christians there, little churches there, and help them on their way. What a task! But they weren't doing it alone. They were doing it with God. Now, Alan said right at the beginning, the greatest team to be a member of is the team that's got God in it, and he wants you to be part of the team. That's why Jesus went to the cross. He wants you on his team, and he values us all exactly the same, and he loves us all exactly the same, and it just breaks his heart that we push him away. But he wants to be on your side. His little boy was in the garden one day, and his daddy said to him, can you go to the top of the garden? There's a big bag of cement there. Bring it over to me. I'm laying a foundation for the shed. And the wee boy was 5. And he went over and he grabbed the bag of cement and he went, and he wouldn't move. And his daddy shouted, you're not using all your strength. I am, he said. And he still wouldn't move. 25 kilograms of cement is a lot for a 5-year-old to move. And his dad said, you're not using all your strength. He said, I am. He said, you're not. You haven't asked me to help you. Daddy, can you help me with this bag? Okay, son. And he went over. And his dad picked up the 25-kilogram bag, and the wee boy had one corner of it, and off they went together, and he was carrying the bag of cement. Now, it's a simple little story, but you know, all through the Bible, God, in all his huge power, works in partnership with people in all our weakness. And one day a little boy went to Jesus, and there was 5,000 people that needed fed, and all he had was his picnic basket, and he said to Jesus, this is all I've got, but if you can use it, you can have it. And Jesus sat him down and sat down the 5,000 people, and from that one little boy's picnic basket, fed 5,000 people. It was an absolute miracle. And that wee boy would have been so proud that day that Jesus chose to work in partnership with him. Are you on the team with Jesus? It is amazing what ordinary human beings who are disabled, who are maybe from another country, who maybe got weaknesses, who've got a bad track record, who've done terrible things in the past. Forget it. God doesn't care about any of that. He's going to wipe the slate clean, and he wants you to be on his team. Don't miss the opportunity to be on the team with Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you love all of us exactly the same. We thank you, Lord, that you've come to earth and taught us how to live, and then died for us because you knew that we couldn't live up to your standards. We thank you, Lord, that because of that, we can now be completely forgiven for everything we've ever done and be welcomed into heaven one day. And Lord, meanwhile, help us to be asking you every day, Lord, what do you want us to do? There's so much suffering going on in the world. Should we be doing something with Christian Aid? Should we be doing something with Tear Fund, something with Blightswood Care, anything like that? Is there some ministry that we should be involved in that we're not involved in because we're pushing you away? And help us, Lord, we pray, to obey you in everything so that we will know the joy that Paul and Barnabas had when they saw your work fulfilled. In Jesus' name, amen.